Lord, we would say with the hymn writer, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Lord, this preacher needs that cleansing. O God, please touch these lips with a live coal from off the altar. How we thank thee for the altar, the place of sacrifice. How we praise thee tonight for that blessed altar that was reared up 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's hill. How we thank thee for the precious blood that was shed at that altar. Oh, the greatest altar of all, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Lord, may each one of us tonight cry out to thee for that cleansing. May each person in this meeting tonight experience the cleansing power of the precious blood. Lord, help us now, we pray. We ask, Lord, that man would be placed in the background, and we pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who gets all the attention. We pray that he will be in the foreground, and we pray, Lord, that our eyes, our spiritual eyes, will be transfixed with him, that, Lord, our attention, that our gaze tonight might be upon the Lord Jesus. So help us and bless this congregation of people this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we do thank John for reading the scriptures to us earlier. And we want to base the message tonight on that portion that our brother read. But before we come to John 15, we need to establish the importance of remembering the persecuted church. The importance of believers in the West who get it so easy, remembering those in other countries who are hounded and hated for their faith. And you know, the scriptural basis for this meeting tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. And in that verse it tells us that we are to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. We're to remember those who are in bonds. In other words, those who are in prison, those who are behind bars, those who are suffering for their faith. And we are to remember them. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to remember. There's a lot of important things to remember. This morning around the Lord's table, we remembered him, our blessed risen Savior, exalted at the Father's right hand. What a privilege to remember him. Next Sunday, I've already touched on the fact that we're going to remember the innocents who were murdered 25 years ago in Enniskillen. We need to remember them. But you know, let's not forget about the persecuted church. It's so important that we remember them. It's so important that we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, because you see, they're part of the family. And sometimes you hear the saying, blood is thicker than water. You know, families stick together. And that's the way it should be, spiritually speaking. In the church, that's the way it should be. Whenever one member suffers, the rest of the members suffer as well. Whenever one Christian in one part of the world is being persecuted, then the Christians in other parts of the world ought to remember them. It's so important to pray for them. It's so important that we realize that we're all part of God's family. And it's so important that we have that togetherness. We have that unity. So I trust tonight that you understand the reason why we're focusing on the persecuted church tonight. I trust that you appreciate how important it is to remember those who suffer for their faith. You know, there are Christians tonight who are suffering right across the world. You know, there are many, many countries across our world tonight where Christians are persecuted for their faith. I have a list here that I printed off earlier, and this is the top 50 persecuting countries in the world. Now, we don't have time to rhyme off all 50 tonight, but here's the top 10. At number one, the most persecuting country, the country that is most ferocious in its persecution of Christians, it's North Korea, the communist land of North Korea. Then comes Afghanistan. Third is Saudi Arabia. Number four is Somalia. Number five, Iran. Number six, the Maldives. Number seven, Uzbekistan. Number eight, Yemen. Number nine, Iraq. Number 10, Pakistan. What's the common denominator? I'd say 9 out of those 10 countries, there's something that unites them. Islam. Islam. You know, by far and away, the greatest persecutor of Christians today is Allah and Muhammad. And the followers of Allah and Muhammad. You know, they talk today about, oh, the religion of peace. Islam is a peaceful religion. That's the biggest lie that ever was uttered. Islam is far from a religion of peace. And you know, there are many Christians across the world tonight in Islamic countries. And they can't stroll into a Sunday evening service like we can. They can't come in and sit down in comfortable soft pews with the heating on and the lighting and enjoy the luxuries and the comforts that we have. No, they don't know anything of that kind of worship. For them, their worship is totally different. Their worship is hidden. Their worship is underground. Their worship is in fear and trembling. But here's the interesting truth. Here's an interesting fact for you to think about tonight. They're more content than we are. They're happier than we are. Did you ever think about that? We have so much. We have luxury upon luxury. As I said earlier, we have it so easy in the West as Christians. We don't know we're living. And there's people in other parts of the world and they're beheaded for their faith. They're beaten for their faith. They're put in prison for their faith. They're publicly hung for their faith. I remember reading of a particular country and the believers, they were terribly persecuted. And one form of persecution was that the persecutors would take boiling water and they'd pour the boiling water down the throat of the Christians. I'm not making that up. That's the kind of thing that Christians are dealing with today. Persecution, the most ferocious persecution that Christ's church has ever experienced in the history of this world. It's happening today, but you won't hear about it on the BBC or ITV or any of the newspapers. You'll not hear about it because there's a favoritism toward Islam. You see, the Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. And it says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And you see the governments of the world and the politicians and the authorities and the media and the TV and the radio and the internet, they're all into it. They're all involved in this mystery of iniquity, this conspiracy, this great scam, this scheme to destroy the Church of Christ. And tonight as we sit in this church, as we sit on our luxurious pews, as I preach from a commodious pulpit tonight, it's good for us to remember that out there in the big bad world, things are very different. But to come back to what I said earlier, how is it that Christians are being persecuted in other countries? They're far more content than we are. We only think we have problems. We complain. We get annoyed. We lose our temper. We fall out with people. And you know, it's over the most stupid, the most minor things. We're so discontented in the West. Can you explain that one to me? How is it that the Christians who are being hounded and murdered for their faith, how is it that if you were to meet them, their faces would be shining, they'd be full of the joy of the Lord? And yet over here in Ulster, we have an open Bible, we've got a church, a mission hall on every street corner, but sure, we're the most miserable bunch in the world. It's hard to understand. Maybe we need some persecution too. But let's come to John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. You see, the Lord Jesus, he begins to speak to his disciples here in the upper room about the subject of persecution. And you see, the Lord begins, first of all, with the hatred of the world for his friends. The hatred of the world for his friends. You'll notice in John chapter 15 and in verse 18 through to 21, we have the reasons for that hatred. The reasons for that hatred. You see, we're told first of all, that it's because of intolerance. It's because of intolerance. Verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world is intolerant of God's people because they are different. Because they are different. You know, this godless world simply can't stand Christians because they're different. Mind you, we're getting to the stage today where Christians aren't really that different from the world. The church isn't really that much different from the world today. Someone has said that in the Christian church today, it's like this. The world is in the church and the church is in the world. The world is in the church, and the church is in the world. You know, that's the way it is today, sad to say. The world has come into the church. The church has neglected the place of prayer. The church has turned to the broken cisterns, and the church is trying to work things up. They're trying to work up the presence of the Lord, and they've got great revival meetings. They've great crusades and they give meetings big titles. You know, sometimes, I don't know, some churches must think that, you know, that revival's something that you carry about in your back pocket. And you know, sometimes there's great preachers, these preachers from America and Australia and all over the place, and they're brought in, flowing in for these great revival meetings. It's almost as if the preacher carries revival in his back pocket. We'll bring him in, we'll pay him, and he'll bring revival with him. The church today has gone in for entertainment, amusement. People like to have their ears tickled. If you don't provide entertainment for people, they want nothing to do with the church. They'll run 1,000 miles in the other direction. And then the complaints start. People start to complain, oh, there's not enough of this, there's not enough of that in the church. Oh, sure, he does that wrong, or she does this wrong, or sure, look at the church today, sure, church is boring today, sure, there's none of this, and there's none of that, and all the rest of it. I tell you, the church in Ulster knows how to complain. Aye, Christians in the West are experts at complaining, and you know what's really funny? You know what's really strange? Christians in the West today don't complain to people's faces. If they've an issue with another Christian, they'll not go and talk privately to that other Christian about it and get it sorted. No, the tongues start to wag and they talk behind backs. Pick up the phone. Boys, there's Christians and they'd blether on the phone for 2 hours. But if you ask them to come to a prayer meeting, oh, I can't pray. I couldn't go to a prayer meeting. Oh, how sad. How sad it is, the world has got into the church. And the church has gone into the world. And we're not different anymore. You know, the Lord would call us tonight to be different. That was one of the complaints, one of the controversies the Lord had with Old Testament Israel. That they didn't make the distinction between good and evil, between clean and unclean. The boundaries had been blurred. And you know, Israel had been polluted. And Israel had lost its power. And Israel had lost its identity. You know, the church by and large in the West today has been polluted. And the church has compromised. But you know, back in the days of the early church, things were the opposite. You see, the Christians were very different. The disciples, baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost, they were different, and they weren't afraid to be different. You know, the Lord tonight would remind us that the world hates us because we're different. Boys, if you're different, you'll be hated. The world not only hates God's people because they're different, it hates them because they're disciples. They're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world's hatred really is directed at Christ. Now, the only way that the world, the only way that the ungodly, the only way that Christ haters can get at Christ is through his people, it's through Christians. But ultimately, their hatred and their venom and their bile is aimed at Christ. You see, you remember whenever Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus said to Paul or to Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me?" Now, Saul hadn't been persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians, healing them and throwing them into prison. But yet Jesus says, "Saul, hold on a minute here. You're actually persecuting me." It'd be good for the persecutors of Christians in 2012 to remember that. Every time they take a knife to a Christian, every time they burn down a church, every time they put a Christian on the end of a rope, it'd be good for them to remember that it's actually the Lord of glory that they're persecuting. It's a serious matter. It's a most serious matter to persecute a child of God, to seek to discourage a child of God, to hurt a Christian in any way. That's why it's so important for us as the Lord's people tonight to love one another. Jesus, time and again, he said to his disciples, "Love one another." There's a very simple reason why Jesus said love one another. It's because everybody else hates us. It's because the world hates us. Jesus knew that little feeble band of disciples in the upper room, Jesus knew that the world was going to unleash its hatred and ferocity upon them. And so because of the hatred that was about to flood in upon that little group of Christians 2,000 years ago, therefore Jesus said to them, "Love one another. Don't let the hate that's out there get in here." There's a reason for it. Everything the Lord Jesus says, there's a perfectly logical reason for it. And so the Lord Jesus, he speaks about the reasons for the hate. The reasons for the hatred shown to Christians. It's because they're different. It's because they're disciples. But notice the Savior, he goes on to not only to speak about the reasons, he goes on to speak about the results of the hate. You see, in John 15 and verse 22, it tells us there, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." You see, the world hates the Lord's people tonight because The Christian is someone who exposes the sin of the ungodly. The Christian, by the very fact that they go to the house of God, by the very fact that they're seen walking in through those doors, the Christian, by the very fact that they don't go to certain places, the very fact that they're seen carrying a Bible, those very facts expose the sin of those who hate Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he exposed people's sin. He wasn't like the televangelists that you get today, the TV evangelists. They talk about money all the time. They talk about positive thinking all the time. They never say anything negative. Oh, you daren't talk about sin or hell or the blood. That would be from the dark ages. Don't expose people. You lose them. They'll not come back to the church. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't that kind of a preacher. To be quite honest, he didn't care who hated him or how much they hated him. That's the way every preacher should be. That's the credentials of a good preacher. He's not concerned if people are offended. He's not concerned about whether people are annoyed. He's not concerned about whether people take offense and they don't come back. That's not the preacher's remit, we could say. That's not the preacher's responsibility. The preacher is not to go around day in, day out worrying about whether he stepped on so-and-so's toes or so-and-so's toes or so-and-so was annoyed or you said something the other night and so-and-so's annoyed and you'll have to put that fire out. That's not what the preacher is to be responsible for. The preacher is responsible for one thing and one thing only. It's delivering the message that God has for the people. He's the messenger. If you like, he's the postman. And because the postman brings your electric bill or your phone bill or some other bill, you don't shoot the postman. You don't say, it's all your fault. Why'd you bring me the bills? No, the preacher, he's the messenger. He's just passing on the message that God has given him for the people. Oh, that God would help us to be that kind of a preacher. The Lord Jesus speaks about the results of the hatred. He not only speaks about the hatred of the world for his friends, but he speaks then about the hatred of the world for his Father. In verse 23 of John 15, the Lord Jesus says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." The world hates the friends of Christ, and the world hates the Father of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, "I and my Father are one." And you see, God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then the Lord Jesus began his public ministry when he reached the age of 30. For the first 30 years, it was silent. The Bible says very little about the first 30 years of Christ's life. That reminds us of the silent building of the temple. You read about Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, and you'll read that it was silent. There was no noise on site. And whenever God the Father was rearing up his blessed temple 2,000 years ago, Jesus, our blessed Savior, the temple of Almighty God upon earth, the greatest temple ever to be on the earth, as God raised up that beautiful, sinless temple, we don't hear any noise. But then when he comes to 30 years of age, then the ministry begins. And then he walks in the water, and he calms the storm. He turns the water into wine. He feeds the 5,000. He cleanses the lepers. He gives sight to the blind. He raises men from the dead. And then to crown it all, to put the icing on the cake, as it were, he himself rises from the dead, the greatest miracle that has ever taken place on planet Earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the people hated him. Oh, how they despised him. You know why? It's really because it all comes down to one word, jealousy. Jealousy. We read there that the Lord Jesus, he did the works which none other man did. The religious leaders, as they looked on, they saw what this imposter, as they called him, from Galilee. This upstart from Galilee, and they saw the miracles that he performed, and they were just overcome with jealousy. They were green with envy. And they hated him and they despised him. You know, the world today still hates and despises the Lord because he works through his church and he changes lives. And souls are saved and people become new creatures in Christ. And sin is exposed, and people who once went to the pub, and people who once went to the nightclub, and they smoked dope, and they drunk wine, well, they no longer go to the off license. They no longer smoke, and they're no longer found in the dens of iniquity. They're no longer walking the streets to 3 and 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning, running the roads. They're changed. And my, the world can't stand it. And whether it's in Ulster, or whether it's in Pakistan, or whether it's in Africa, or South America, or wherever it is, whenever the ungodly see what's happening, oh, they're just the same as the religious leaders 2,000 years ago. They cannot stand it whenever God begins to work. You'll notice then, that the Lord Jesus finishes speaking about the hatred of the world for his Father by reminding his hearers that the hatred was foretold. It was foretold. This persecution, it was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. John 15:25, Jesus said, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now here you have a quotation from Psalm 35 and verse 19 and Psalm 69 and verse 4. Here you have a prophecy, a prediction of the very hatred that Jesus spoke about in John 15. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they had the scriptures. And yet they didn't even know that the Old Testament scriptures predicted the hatred that they were guilty of. They couldn't even see it. They had the Old Testament. They had the Psalms. It was as if the Lord Jesus was trying to open their eyes and trying to say to them, the Psalms spoke about it. The Old Testament pages spoke about it. The persecution, the hatred that you have for me and my friends and my Father, the very scriptures that you possess, they speak of this persecution. Oh, how blind they were to have the scriptures and yet not even to be able to see what was staring them in the face. Oh, but maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. You're not born again. You have a Bible. You've got the scriptures. But you're not saved. I tell you, friends, it's a very serious thing. It's a very, very serious issue in the sight of God whenever a person has a copy of the Holy Scriptures and they know about creation, they know about sin, they know about Calvary, they know about the blood, they know about heaven and hell, they know about all these things, but yet they refuse Christ. They reject Christ. I tell you, that's one of the greatest crimes that it's possible for a person to commit. God forbid that there should be anybody in this meeting guilty of that sin. God forbid that there'd be anybody listening to the CD or the internet who would be guilty of that sin. But you know, there's mercy with the Lord even for you. Even for you tonight. You who have trampled upon the word of God, you've trampled upon the blood of Christ, there's mercy even for you. Maybe tonight we're speaking to someone even who has persecuted believers. You're guilty of persecution. Or you're a scoffer, or you're a mocker, or you've ridiculed Christians. Aye, there's hope even for you. My, what mercy. What grace. No human tongue could ever describe the wonders of that mercy and the wonders of that grace, but all I know is that it's true.